We're so excited. When we gave out our Christmas boxes, over 650 of you picked up boxes, or we gave out over 650. Thank you, Trinity, for your continued generosity throughout the year, but especially around Christmas time. We're, as a church, going to make a difference in the lives of many, many children there in Peru. So what a blessing that we can partner with Samaritan's Purse. I want to say thanks to our worship team and our AVL team. They always do a wonderful job every weekend helping us, helping leading us into worship. But today was like a little extra special. I don't know. It was so powerful. But so be sure, whenever you see them, be sure and thank them for their service in blessing the Lord by blessing us. We're in a new series entitled You Asked For It. A four-part series, and we're tackling some questions that you are asking and that our culture is asking about some very important topics. And today's topic is very important. It's very, very, very relevant. Many of you know what the definition of extortion is. To be extorted means to be coerced or to be intimidated, to be threatened by violence or other use to try to get something from you. And it's as though we're being extorted by culture today. I call it sextortion, right? The use of technology, social media, those who are in control of the power levers of society today are sextorting us. They are robbing us of our innocence, of our purity, of our true giftedness according to our sexuality, the gift of our sexuality given to us by Almighty God, the one who created us in His image and likeness. And they're sextorting us. They're extorting us with their lies and distortions. And so God's word is light. God's word is the answer. God's word is the solution. And here at Trinity, we do believe that we are an intersection where moral, cultural, and social issues and biblical truth intersect and at times collide. And it's our hope and prayer that you are continuing to develop a biblical worldview, that you, as you grow in your faith, or you as you come to faith in Christ, that you will begin to see the world through the eyes of your Creator, through the eyes of God, and through the teaching and the truth of Scripture. So we're going to talk about a major problem. And God's word has an answer to it. We're going to be studying from Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the divine inspirational truth from the Holy Scriptures. God, may we have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit is going to speak into our hearts today. May my words fall on deaf ears, but may your word find a home in our hearts. May the eternal seed of the word of God be planted, and may it bear much fruit. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your power being with us here this morning. It's in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Whether we recognize it or not, we as a culture and society are being sextorted. The porn industry, well, it is a thriving enterprise globally and worldwide. Here in Lubbock, it is the most searched item on search engines. Matter of fact, sex is the most searched item on search engines globally and worldwide. How bad is the pornography problem in our world today? Get this, in China, it's a $27.4 billion industry. In Korea, it's a $25.7 billion industry. Japan, a $20 billion industry. And here in the United States, it is a $13 billion a year industry. And it's not so much about, it doesn't say that much about the producers as it says about the users. You know, we can get down on the drug dealer, but it's the people that are buying the drugs from the drug dealer that sometimes that's where you need to start in answering the problem, those that are using it. The porn industry in the United States of America is bigger annually than the NFL, the National Basketball League, and Major League Baseball combined. Those three major sports combined together. And we know it is a growing problem. It's not going to go away automatically. 70% of men, like 45% of women, struggle with pornography. And we cannot be naive to not think that many people in our weekend services, those of you that may be in the service or those of you that are watching now, you're struggling. If not with the addiction of porn, then maybe some other addiction, maybe drugs, maybe alcohol. And here's the good news. No matter where you're at, no matter what your struggle is, we wholeheartedly, firmly believe God's the answer. We believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not just a Christian saying or slogan or Christianese or some trite statement that is made so many times by preachers like myself. We believe that the gospel has power to set people free, to change and to transform you. At times it can happen instantaneously. Many times it's a process. It's a process of your spiritual, emotional, and mental growth and development. And it's a process of time where God brings you into a place of wholeness and health and healing and restoration. But here's what happens to people that end up finding themselves addicted to some type of evil stronghold in their life. There's what's called the addiction scale. Our creative team put something together like this that will help show and speak to all of us about the process of addiction. Many times things begin in life with experimentation, right? That first drink, not knowing that it's going to lead to alcohol abuse, right? Or that first look at pornography from a little boy with his dad's magazines, or at school, another kid on his phone, social media, that first experimentation with whatever it is. And then it leads to regular use. Now it's helping you cope with the stresses of life, or it's helping you alleviate, you know, the internal struggle that you may be having. Whatever that substance is, it begins to take the place of God in a person's life. And then it leads to habitual use. This is where you're no longer in control. That foreign substance, whether it's video games, it could be a good thing that becomes a God thing, that becomes a false idol in our lives. It could be entertainment. It could be some enjoyment that becomes an enslavement. And we have the predilection, the propensity as human beings, right, to be under the control of something. That's why Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because all of us are going to be slaves to something or someone. And Paul discovered the greatest master you and I could ever have is King Jesus, the one that is the master over our lives. And we are a slave to Jesus Christ only. But then that habitual use leads to full-blown addiction and dependency. And without divine intervention from God, first and foremost, without the intervention of the professional community, professional counselors and therapists, without the intervention of loving friends and family, man, you're hooked. But the good news is there is a way out. We firmly believe here at Trinity Church and all churches that love Jesus and believe in the Bible, we all firmly believe there's nothing that you're facing in your life right now, nothing that you have faced, and nothing that you will face that a loving, committed relationship with Jesus Christ cannot help you overcome. Jesus is truly the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the way out of whatever anyone may be struggling with. And really, all addiction, get this, all addiction is a symptom anyway. And you can't cure the patient by addressing the symptom. You have to go to the cause, right? You can't treat the symptom. You have to, the cure has to be provided and related to what the cause is. And ultimately, the cause of every struggle that we have in our life and those that are battling addiction is one of two things. Either a non-encounter with the living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or a religious rather than a relational encounter with the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe Jesus fixes all things. Yes, I believe that Jesus can change a life, change a heart, can bring about lasting transformation. And the reality is, there is no cure outside of Christ. There might be momentary relief And thank God for the professional community that help people every day, and they don't give God any glory, yet the wisdom that they're applying is from God ultimately. Thank God for those that do help people absent of faith in God, but for permanent wholeness and healing and soundness of mind, we need to have a relationship and a true heartfelt encounter with the living God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? It was what St. Augustine alluded to, that all of us have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we will forever be restless until we find our rest in Him. We have a God-shaped void in our heart, and no matter what we stuff in the emptiness of our life, nothing will ever fill that void except Christ, because it is a Christ-shaped void in all of our hearts. That's the cure. That's not just treating the symptoms, but treating the cause of our addiction. The psalmist, Psalm 1, thousands of years ago, God tells us you can be blessed. You don't have to be like the chaff, like the ungodly that are blown away. You can be blessed. You, and God describes the blessed man or the blessed woman as a tree planted by the waters, by living waters. Your roots go down deep. And you have to love the description that you'll bear fruit in your season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. What a beautiful description that God gives us, right? That God gives us prophetically, in a powerful way, through Psalm 1, that's a description of how He wants every single life in here, and those that are listening to me, He wants all of our lives. He wants us to not just be surviving, He wants us to be thriving. He does not simply want green leaves on our tree. He wants us to bear much fruit. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit." God wants you blessed. He wants you blessed coming and going. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. He wants everything you touch to prosper. And if you will delight yourself in the Lord, that can happen. But there's a progression into righteousness, and there's a progression into unrighteousness. Notice the progression here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, because first thing you know, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands in the way of sinners, number two, and then sits in the seat of the scornful. First, you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, you're standing in the way of sinners, and next thing you know, you're seated with them, right? That's the downward progression of the ungodly. Walking, standing, sitting. But you can reverse that. If you've been sitting with the scornful, if you've been sitting with the ungodly, you can stand up and you can walk out of that place, and you can begin to walk with the righteous, and you can begin to walk with God, and God can begin to change your life around. We believe that wholeheartedly. What does it mean to be blessed? The Hebrew word is Asher. We get the word Asher, the name Asher, and it means happiness. Matter of fact, the Greek word for the word blessed in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. That word blessed in the Greek means to be envied, it means to be prosperous, it means to be happy. And what we're finding in research, independent research that's not Christian-based, but independent research, that so many people are unhappy, especially in that critical age group of 18 to 34. In 2018, happiness among young adults in the United States fell to a record low. The share of those adults ages 18 to 34 reporting that they were very happy fell 25%. That's the lowest level that the General Social Survey, the most respected research firm in America related to social life, has ever recorded for that age group. Happiness fell most among young men, with only 22% of young men and 28% of young women reporting that they were very happy in 2018. And they found in this research, in an indirect way, that unhappiness can be linked to three things. Lo and behold, there are three biblical principles. Unhappiness is related to marriage, faith, and friendships. Matter of fact, researchers W. Bradford Wilcox and Lyman Stone of the American Enterprise Institute in recent years have researched and observed that human beings find meaning, direction, and purpose in and through our social relationships with others. We've known that in the body of Christ. We know that according to the teaching of Scripture. We are most happy when our ties with others are deep and strong. You see, what is God's antidote to addiction in any form? It's marriage, it's faith, marriage, and friendships. And research tells us that the ebb and flow of happiness in America is clearly linked to the quality and character of our social ties. And the research did say this, including our friendships, community ties, and marriages, and it went on to say this, it's also linked especially to the frequency with which we have sex. Using the antiseptic language of economics, Wilcox said, and I'm quoting, sexual activity enters strongly, positively into happiness equations. That's a real cleaned up version. That God created us as sexual beings. And the drive, the sexual drive is there. It's there and given to us by God, right? Just like the drive for food, it's about survival. The survival of the human race is dependent on sex, lots of sex, in a monogamous, committed, loving, covenant relationship between one man, one woman. Whew, I had to get that last part out, right? I hope they don't edit the sermon and just stop it right there, right? It's about survival. It's about us as a nation not disintegrating, right? Because the mortality rate, you know, continuing to drop, that we're not getting married, we're not having babies, that has a deleterious, devastating effect on the life of a society, of a nation. So God gives us these drives, and they're holy, they're from Him. How we fulfill that need has to be holy, right? It has to be done God's way. Right? Too much food could destroy you. Too much of anything can destroy you. And so, listen, we have to follow God's rules, right? You don't make the rules. If you made the rules, they would be different for you. If I made the rules, they might be different for us. The politicians in America don't make the rules. The Supreme Court doesn't make the rules. The majority of Americans voting democracy doesn't make the rules. God makes the rules, and He has given us His 10 holy commandments because He's our maker. He's our creator. And it's because He loves us. It's because He has your best interest at heart. And don't ever believe the lie of the enemy. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he says, oh, is God holding out on you? Did He really say that you should not eat of every? Look at how good it is. If God was good, He would want you to have what is good, right, Eve? And the devil deceived her. And the devil lied to her. And she bought into his lies. In Jesus' name, may you and I stop believing the lies of the devil and start believing the truth of God's word. Because He loves you. He has your best interest at heart. And He wants to protect you from full-blown addiction and dependency and the devastation of your soul, your heart. You know, addiction ultimately leads to the ending of marriages and the breaking up of families. It could lead into criminal activity. It could lead into the crazy house. It could lead to very, very bad things. And God knows the end result because He loves you. And He created you and me in His image and in His likeness. He wants to protect us from that. And God knows what's best. So don't get mad at me. I don't make the rules. God makes the rules. I'm just the referee. I throw the flag down. Amen. I blow the whistle. Right? I just say, here's what the rule book says, and you can stand up, stomp out of church, and say, I'm never going back there again. But eventually, at some point in time, life and God will require you to face the truth in your own life. Better to do it now rather than later. Can I get an amen? Defeating Satan's counterfeit for true love and intimacy will require several steps in overcoming. And the three things that God brings into our life that helps us cope and helps us stay on the straight and narrow is faith, marriage, and family. Let's talk about those three things and as we begin to wind up this message today. The first is faith and the importance of faith. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13, and 14, let's read these two verses out loud together. Go in through the narrow gate, because the gate to hell is wide and the road that leads to it is easy, and there are many who travel it, but the gate
to life is narrow, and the way that leads to it is hard, and there are few people who find it. Why? Because hard or easy, right? What would you rather choose? Hard or easy? Easy, right? But the easy road is not always the right road. The easy road is not always the best road. And so here's what's awesome about Psalm 1. It introduces the doctrine of divergent ways. What's the doctrine of divergent ways? There's the way of the godly, the way of the ungodly. There's light, there's darkness. There's heaven, there's hell. There's right, there's wrong. There's heaven, there's hell. There's the narrow road, narrow, few find it. And then there's the broad, wide. The doctrine of divergent ways. Every human being is on one road or the other. And throughout life, we will be confronted with options and choices that we can choose. It's the doctrine of divergent ways. We can go the right way or the wrong way. There's no in between. There's no in between. There's no like, I want the third way. I want the middle road. Grasshopper. Okay? Sorry, there is no middle road, right? So it's one way that's like, pregnant, there's no such thing as kind of pregnant. You either are or you aren't, right? You either are saved or you're not saved. You're either walking in truth or you're walking in the lies. The doctrine of divergent ways. And that's what that's what Moses said. Towards the end of his life, he stood before the people of God. He says, God sets before you today blessing and cursing, life and death. Choose life. It's your choice. Life, death, blessing, cursing. America, life, death, blessing, cursing. God's way or the world's way, which is the devil's way. The straight and narrow, the broad road. I know the broad way is easy. The narrow way is hard, but oh, it's worth it. It's worth it, right? There's blessing there. Do you want to be like the tree or like the chaff? The doctrine of divergent ways. And faith is necessary, and faith is important. Why? Because we're spiritual beings, right? We're not physical beings having a human experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. You're first a spiritual being. You have a soul and you live in a body. And after this body's dead and gone, and from dust to dust and ashes to ashes, you will live on forever and ever and ever. We await the resurrection of our body at the end of time, as Scripture says. But the real you is not your earth suit. It's not this physical man and its fleshly wants, desires, and carnal needs. It's your spirit. It's your soul. And as a spiritual being, you have spiritual needs. And once again, as long as we're treating the symptoms, right, and not the source, and not providing the cure for the cause, we're not going to get whole. So we're spiritual beings, and we have a God-shaped void, and so faith has to be a priority. And isn't it interesting, in this research, according to the analysis of the GSS data, young adults who attend religious services more than once a month are about 40% more likely to report that they are very happy compared with the peers who are not religious at all. Wow. However, people, as they say, with very infrequent religious attendance, are even less happy than the never attenders. In terms of happiness, a little religion is apparently worse than none. Some of you have just enough of church to make your life and everybody else's life around you miserable. You can't dabble around the edges. You got to be all in with Jesus or all out with Jesus, because the most miserable people are the ones that are stuck in between. Amen. We don't want to be in between. Amen. We want to be all in for Christ, loving Him and serving Him and following Him. What's interesting, those of you in the medical world, you know that you can be inoculated. You can get a shot that inoculates you from it makes you immune from catching something. I think enough Christians have been inoculated, right? They have just enough church, just enough Bible reading that they're now immune. They're immune to the full moving of the Spirit of God in and through their lives. So what's happening to religious attendance among young adults today? The research went on to say, the share of young adults who attend religious services more than monthly has fallen 38% since 1972 and to 27% in 2018. It's no coincidence. As faith goes down, happiness also goes down. And as the gap grows wider, we continue to see more and more young millennials alienating themselves from faith. That is a recipe for disaster.
So in John 17:3, Jesus said, there we go. And this is eternal, let's read it out loud together. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, that's what faith is. It's not just believing in God, it's knowing him. And then you go from believing God to knowing him to loving him, loving him. And speaking of love, the next thing that the research brought out, and this is happens to be biblically accurate, God's antidote for the sexual immorality in our world, is first of all, faith, a true relationship with God. Number two, it's marriage. Marriage. Marriage is God's divinely authorized way for men and women to share the physical joys of loving, intimate sex. It is God's gift to his children. And I know marriage is more than the intimate sharing of ourselves in that one flesh relationship, but based on today's topic, that's what we're going to focus on alone. And you say, well, yeah, but Pastor Carl, even people in marriages are hooked on porn and they're flirting on social media. It's because they don't really, they're married legally, but not spiritually. They've lost their romance and their love for one another. They're taking their marriage for granted. They're allowing weeds to grow where there was once grass. They're not given the time, the TLC, tender loving care, the time and attention that marriage needs, but they can. You can go back to that. Listen, the grass is not greener someplace else. God can make your garden a fruitful, beautiful garden. God, no matter where your marriage is at right now, you might be stuck. You might be going through a storm. I want you to know, with God's help, the help of other godly Christian people in a good church like this, I want you can get back to a place of love and intimacy. God can bring healing and restoration, but it takes work. Anything worth having in life takes work. Nothing's easy. Nothing's easy. Marriage, at times, can be very frustrating. First year of marriage, the husband speaks and the wife listens. Second year of marriage, the wife speaks and the husband listens. The third year of marriage, the husband and wife speak and the neighbors listen. A happy marriage requires a lot of compromise. Gloria and I, in our marriage, we always compromise. I admit I'm wrong and she agrees with me every time. You know, there are two times when a man does not understand a woman, before marriage and after marriage. Men, you will never understand the deep, unfathomable mysteries of that woman you are married to. Just accept her by faith. Just love her by faith. And same with you ladies. You will never understand all the empty spaces in a man's brain. They're all there. And you'll never crack the code of a man. You just won't. You just won't. So look at what the Bible says about God's antidote to what's happening in our society today. Hebrews 13:4, let's read it out loud together. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and the marriage bed undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will. I don't make the rules. I blow the whistle, I throw the flag. Okay? There are a lot of people that are going to be judged. Because listen, all sex outside of a monogamous covenant relationship between one man and one woman, according to God, is sinful. It's either fornication or adultery. I'll say it again. All sex outside of a monogamous covenant marriage relationship between one man and one woman, all sex outside of that context is sin, and God will judge that behavior. But all sex inside of a monogamous, loving, committed marriage relationship between one man and one woman is glory and honor and praise to our Creator, that He blessed us with such a wonderful expression of love between one man and one woman. And don't act so holier than thou. All of you are here because at one point in time, hopefully your mom and dad loved each other and you were the product of love. And even if you were the product of passion, you know there's a Creator in heaven that planned for you to be here, and He's crazy about you and He loves you. Amen. All right. First, I knew it was going to get quiet when I got to this section. 1 Corinthians 7:2.
Let's read it out loud together. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. So all of you that are married, you have homework tonight. Amen. And here's the crazy thing. Every time we talk on sex here at Trinity, I get letters, you know, emails. I can't believe I felt so violated. I felt so unclean. I can't believe that you talked that. Hello? The Bible talks about sex. And you wouldn't believe the things that God says about sex. He has an entire book in the Bible about this topic called sex. Let's see. What's the name of that book? I skip that book every time I read through the Bible, Pastor. I refuse to read that. That's the problem with you and the church. And that's why we have the problems in the world. All right, one more verse from 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He could have said the church of America. We're more like the Corinthians than any other church in the New Testament. Here we go, out loud together. If, however, they can't maintain self-control, by all means let them marry, for marriage is better than the fever of passion. Now, Paul's talking to the single people at Corinth. Like, Paul, I can't control myself. He said, get married. Now, he's the greatest theologian that's ever lived. He's the greatest Christian that's ever lived. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and that's what the single people of Corinth were saying. Well, how could I remain pure? You know, I'm used to fornicating with everything and everyone and going to the temple prostitutes, and now I'm a Christian. Now I can't do that. No, you can't. Oh, then, well, what am I going to do, Paul? Get married. Well, how, who, where, when? Trust God. He says, it's better to marry than to burn. I like this translation. Marriage is better than the fever of passion. I got that fever, Pastor Carl. I'm a single man. I got the fever. What should I do? Take an ice bath. And then get a job. And then get married as quickly as possible. Thank God. Sarah and Mac. Oh, my goodness. What a beautiful wedding yesterday. Mackenzie's my executive assistant. And they met each other like 3 weeks ago. No, I'm just kidding. It was like 5 months ago. They started dating like 5 months ago. I mean, like, you know, if you're mature, you got a job, and you love God, and she's mature, and she loves God, and it helps if she has a job too, I guess. And you guys are in a church and connected and plugged in, and it shouldn't take that long to figure this out. And, you know, just tie the knot, amen. Just tie the knot. Now, in the research, they found about 75% married young adults are about 75% more likely to report that they're very happy compared to their peers who are not married. Now, my heart goes out to those of you that are single, because being single is hard. But being married is hard. Right? Yeah. It ain't easy. It's not a cakewalk. It takes love and patience. It takes work. I did singles ministry for 10 years in my former church, right? And singles are like, they're fornicating, and I'm trying to love them, and so I don't judge you, but you got to get right. I can't control myself. Well, yes, you can. How? I don't know. Let's find a way. And then they finally, I met the right one. I'm like, whew, all right, you made it. When are you going to get married? Will you marry us? I'm like, yeah, I'll marry you. Let's do it quick. All right, let's do an office wedding. Amen. Right? Okay. And then now they're together, and now a month later, I hate her. I can't believe she lied. I'm like, oh, okay, here we go. So, I mean, all of life has challenges. The only one that can fix them is Jesus. Amen? So you can be married and happy, or you could be married and miserable. You can be single and happy, or you can be single and miserable. The key is be happy in whatever season of life you're in, because Jesus is more than enough. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But real quick, if you're single, here's some practical advice. Start looking. Start looking. Why? Because the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who what? Now, Pastor Stacy, he sees somebody found his checkbook. Why? Because he lost it. Single guys, why do you have to find a wife? Because they're lost. I guess. I don't. If you find something, it's because it was lost, right? Or. You have to find a wife because I don't know why you ladies play hide and seek. They like playing hide and seek, guys. So you just got to go hunting. You got to go searching. And when you find her, don't feel ashamed, women. God calls you a good thing. Amen. If you're here with your spouse, guys, just turn to her and say,
I found a good thing. Go on, tell them, I found a good thing. You can even give her a kiss, right? Amen. Okay. Leave it there. All right, stop. All right. And you obtain favor from the Lord. So you got to find, number two, be selective but not picky. In the singles ministry, I would talk to guys and they had this list. I've got my list of who I want to marry. I said, pick the top five, buddy. You're not going to find somebody like that. You know, or a girl will come and, here's my list. I'm like, that guy doesn't exist, darling. Only in your dreams. Okay. So be selective but not picky. You got to show yourself friendly. Volunteer around other singles. Join the singles dating site. I know that's controversial, but hey, I just throw that out there. You don't have to take all my advice. Don't get discouraged. It's only a season. I mean that sincerely. Enjoy the journey. Stop trying so hard. I tell you, what you resist will persist. Just let go and let God. Enjoy life. Enjoy this season. Number seven, don't see a no as a rejection. Every no is getting you closer to a yes. You got to be willing to take some no's down the road, amen, before you find that one that says yes. And then keep it fun. Come on. Just keep it fun. You're not needy. You're already complete in Christ. And I wholeheartedly believe in the gift of singleness, that being single is a gift. You should embrace that gift. And if it's a permanent gift, Jesus was permanently single. Paul was permanently single. Great people in history, God that loved God, were permanently single. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no shame in that, right? But you have to keep it fun and know that you're already complete in Christ. Faith, what's the antidote for the craziness going on in our world? Faith, marriage, and finally friendship, the importance of friends. And every single person in here, you can have two out of the three. You can have a great faith and great friends, even if you're not married yet. Proverbs 18:24 says, let's read it out loud together. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Oh, if you have at least one friend that sticks closer than a brother, you have more than all the gold and Fort Knox could ever afford you. You have more than all the oil and the Permian Basin could ever afford you. You have struck gold, my friend, if you have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Heard about a little boy who walked into the dentist's office and with his friend. And he said, Doc, I've got a tooth that's got to come out right now. I don't want any gas, any Novocaine. We don't have time. We have a lot to do today, and that tooth has to come out right now. Will you do it? And the doc said, I've never seen a young man with such courage. He said, show me the tooth that you want pulled. And he said to his friend, Tommy, show the doctor the tooth that you want pulled. Yeah, real friends. You're real friends. They always want what's best for you. Amen. If you want more friends, begin with smiling more. You know it's true. A smiling face, it takes 72 muscles to frown. It takes only 14 muscles to smile. It takes less energy, less muscles to smile than to frown. Just smile right now. Just come on. Smile. Turn to your neighbor and smile at them. See? Isn't that fun? You want to have more friends? Just smile more. Start right there. Smile more. Be more supportive. Be more listening. Be more understanding. Talk less about you and be more interested in that other person. If you want to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly, Proverbs says. How practical is that? Listen, be friendly to everyone, but don't have everyone as a friend. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Why? Why should the righteous choose their friends carefully? For the way of the wicked leads them astray. First, you know you're walking in the way of sinners. You're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. You're standing in the way of sinners. Next thing you know, you're sitting with them. And if you're sitting with them, it's time to stand up. It's time to walk out. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Bad company corrupts good character, and the Bible does say that. And so you want to choose your friends wisely. The three most important decisions you'll ever make in your life, the God you choose to worship, it must be the one true living God, his son Jesus Christ, through the power of his Holy Spirit. Three most important decisions you'll make, the God you worship, the person you marry, and the friends, that you choose. Benjamin Franklin once said, be slow in choosing a friend and even slower in changing. I love this little poem. It said, I went out to find a friend but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend and friends were everywhere. God doesn't want you to go through life alone. You can have a vibrant faith. You can have good friends even if you're not married right now. The two out of three is what's going to help fortify your life against the onslaught of evil and in the evil times that we live in. And David said, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Psalm 92:13 says, they that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of their God. And then it says in verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. That's what God promises to the man or the woman who will delight themselves in the Lord and meditate in His law day and night. You will be blessed. You'll be like a giant sequoia tree. Amen. You know, sequoia trees, as big and massive as they are, you know their roots don't go down deep, but you know what their roots do? They go out and they connect with other sequoia trees. I pray that your roots are planted in the house of God, and I pray that they're reaching out and they're grabbing hold of others, and you're in community, walking in love and patience and kindness with one another. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you that we want to live and experience the blessing that's described in Psalm 1. Thank you that no matter where we're at, what we might be struggling with, you're there to help us, to support us, because you love us unconditionally. Thank you that there's nothing that anyone is going through right now, no addiction that they're battling, that a more loving, committed relationship with Jesus Christ cannot solve, cannot answer. It can happen overnight, or it can happen through a process of time. But I thank you that there is a promise at the end of this process of freedom, total and complete freedom. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Romans 10:9 says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?